Please open in your copies of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. We finished up our sermon series on the book of Exodus last week, and seeing that there was only one week before being away for a number of weeks, it didn't seem fitting to begin a new sermon series, and so was drawn to this text providentially. I won't get into all the reasons why, but the Lord has been ministering to me through this text in recent days. And it's a beautiful, beautiful song of our Lord Jesus, the third servant song in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. When I get back from a study break, we'll be beginning a short sermon series that will take us through the rest of the summer in the book of Jonah in the morning, and then we'll begin our 2 Corinthians series after that once the school year begins. So we have that to look forward to, but this morning, a rich feast for us here in Isaiah 50. So let's give our attention now to the reading of it beginning in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let him stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we have gathered this morning not to hear the words of a mere man, not to listen to a human preacher alone. Lord, we have gathered this morning to hear your word, to hear you speak to us, Lord Jesus, as the great prophet of the church. We pray towards that end that in these very moments you would send the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would preach a better sermon than the one the human preacher is about to preach, that you would reach our hearts with your word, that we would be transformed this morning through the renewing of our minds. Give us ears to hear, O God, and help us now. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In his well-known book, The Power of Habits, Charles Duhigg coins the phrase keystone habits. A keystone is a stone in a structure, oftentimes found in an archway at the very top in the center. It's a stone that holds all the other stones in place, and a stone that enables the structure to bear great weight. Keystone habits, in the words of Duhigg, start a process that over time transforms everything. Example of a keystone habit would be my daily habit of doing a high-intensity calisthenics workout before lunchtime. It might seem like a small thing, but it is a habit that actually has the potential to work itself out in many different ways in life. When I work out, I'm motivated to eat healthier, I sleep better, I have greater energy, focus, emotional stability, mental clarity, creativity, and the list could go on and on and on. This small habit has the potential to be literally life-altering. Now, in any given building, there can be a number of different keystones, and the same is true of life, that life tends to have more than one keystone habit. This morning, we are going to focus our attention on what we could call a cornerstone habit. See, in contrast to a keystone where you might have many in a single building, in an ancient building, you would only have one cornerstone. It was the first stone laid, and it would literally hold the structure in place. It would give order and anchor the structure. The life-transforming habits that we are going to be talking about this morning is not one among many, but it is one that trumps every other. What is it? Well, very simply put, it is an attentive listening to the Word of God. Attentive listening to God's voice. It's what is set before us in the third servant song of Isaiah, as the Messiah lifts up his voice to speak autobiographically, and he tells us about his habitual devotion to God's word that literally transforms everything. God's servant is a listening servant. And as we read this song in its context, it becomes clear that the followers of this servant, those who are saved by this servant, also become listening servants. That's why immediately after this song, in verse 10, we are asked, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servants?" And then when we turn to chapter 51, there is this threefold call to open our ears and to listen to this voice. Verse 1 of chapter 51, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness." You see it again in verse 4. "Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation." And then again in verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness." The followers of the Messiah will engage in this cornerstone habit of attentively listening to God's word, just as the Messiah did. Because as we saw in our Exodus sermon series, the Messiah won't just be the mediator of his people, but he will also serve as the model for those that he came to mediate on behalf of. And so by his perfect example, the Lord Jesus calls you and I to, before all else, get our souls roused by God's word. That's really the main thrust of all that we're going to see this morning. Before all else, get your soul roused by the word of God. How exactly? Well, first, like your Lord, begin each day with God. Listen to Christ's words in the second half of verse 4. "Morning by morning, he," that is the Lord God, "awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Now, some of the young people here this morning, they are used to the regular routine of being shaken violently by mom or dad and being told it is time to wake up. And that is similar to what is going on here, except God's servant here is not being physically aroused by the voice of his Father. He is being spiritually aroused. This is how each day began for him, having his spiritual ears awakened to God's voice so that he might be taught by God. This language of being taught is actually the language of discipleship. In fact, in certain other places in the Old Testament, it is translated that way, that one who is taught is a disciple. Our Lord Jesus, in his incarnate humanity, was a disciple of his Father, ever listening to and learning from his Father's wise words. It's precisely what apostate Israel was not. The servant of the Lord who begins speaking in verse 4 of our text is actually set in contrast to exiled Israel in verses 1 through 3. They are in their exile questioning God's love, questioning his goodness, questioning his power. They are charging God with wrong. It's God's fault that they're in this mess that they're in. But the reality is that the fault lies with them over and over again. God had sent his prophets to Israel, and over again, they rejected God's word. Look at verse 2. God asks, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" Israel had stopped up their ears to God's saving word. Listen to God's indictment of them back in chapter 48, verse 8 of Isaiah. He says, "You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened." Israel's exile from Canaan was the result of their rejection of God's word, just as Adam's exile from Eden was a result of his rejection of God's word. This is the fundamental problem with humanity. It's the fundamental problem of every single one of us here by nature, is that our ears are deaf to the voice of God, indifferent to his word. But in stark contrast to spiritually deaf Israel and spiritually deaf us by nature, in stark contrast to that, we meet one here in our text who has a God-awakened ear. A listening disciple who will make listening disciples. Kids, have you ever considered the way that God designed our bodies? It's really quite remarkable if you think about it. The way he designed our ears in particular. He designed our ears not so that they're inside of us, but so that they're outside of us. And that's because ears are not designed to listen to what's inside of you. They're designed to listen to what is outside of you. The mantra of expressive individualism could be summarized as listen to your heart. And we hear these kind of things all the time. It's a mantra that resonates with sinners who want to call the shots, who want to be God. And if we were to write a self-serving song for expressive individualism, it would go something like this. "Morning by morning, I awaken myself. I awaken my ear to hear my inner thoughts, my feelings, my doubts, my desires." It sounds good, right? You hear it, you know, sung in a Disney movie. Sounds pretty good. But ask Adam and Israel, they will tell you it is the way of death. It is the way of destruction. Proverbs 28, 26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind," that word mind could be translated heart there, "whoever trusts in his own mind or heart is a fool." We need ears like our Lord Jesus that are awake and alert to a voice that is outside of us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his lectures on spiritual depression, he said, this is really our fundamental problem. It's very simple. Our fundamental problem is that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. You think about that for a second. Lloyd-Jones is saying, we get up and we just allow our hearts to just tell us what to think and what to do. We listen to ourselves instead of taking God's word and preaching it to ourselves and saying, "No, no, no, soul, you're not thinking rightly here. You're not feeling rightly here. You're not desiring rightly here. This is what God says." We need to talk to ourselves or preach to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. We need to cultivate ears It is spiritual ears that are roused by the voice of God. Notice this is how our Lord begins the day. He could have said evening by evening, but he doesn't. He says morning by morning. Why is that? I think it's because of a very simple truth, that the first thing you do in the morning, it sets the trajectory for your entire day. Okay, if the first thing you do in the morning is hit your snooze button when your alarm goes off, you need to realize that you are actually setting the trajectory for your entire day. By that little tiny act, maybe it's a habit, okay, a bad habit, that little act of choosing self-comfort over self-control, that's what you're doing. You're choosing self-comfort over self-control. It is priming your soul to choose self-comfort over self-control in all the little decisions of the day ahead of you. It's not an insignificant thing. When the first thing we do in the morning is pull out our phone and check our social media and our text messages and our email and the news, we are allowing those voices to set the trajectory of our day and ultimately of our lives. Because what are our lives but how we spend our days? It's why one of my rules is not to look at my phone until after I've spent time with God in the Word and in prayer. Our Savior began the day with God, getting his ear woken up to the life-transforming Word. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's fine, but I'm not a morning person. Not a morning person. I understand. I understand we're not all the same. We're not all wired the same. This is actually a biological reality. We sometimes refer to it as sleep chromosomes. Some of us are freshest in the evening. I don't understand that personally. I'm a morning person. I love the mornings, up at 3:45 this morning, rearing and ready to go. I was a little bit extra early this morning. I'm not sure why, but I love the mornings. And I'm good for nothing in the evening, but you might be primed and ready to go at 11 o'clock at night. That's great. Maybe that means that the bulk of your personal devotions or private worship is done in the evening. Fine. I'm not telling you otherwise. But being a night person does not exempt you from the need to begin the day like Christ by engaging your spiritual auditory nerves with God's Word. This habit, it's no less essential than brushing your teeth or putting your clothes on in the morning. We need to be reoriented by the Word of the Lord. We need to have his promises pressing down upon us to be reminded of who we are in Christ so that we might walk in that identity, to be reminded of his precepts and how he has called us to live. We need the Word. We need to be reminded of who calls the shots, that it's not us, it's not the world, it's God. He's on the throne. If you and I charge into our days without having our souls roused by the Word of God, we are setting ourselves up for failure. It's always amazing to me the excuses people will make. I'm not a morning person. I just don't have time. You don't understand how busy my life is. And you ask them, okay, but do you check your Instagram in the morning before you go to work? Yeah. Okay. Do you make time to do this or that in the morning? Yeah. Friends, we make time for what's important to us. We prioritize the things that matter. I'm not telling you that you need to have an hour at the dining room table every morning, grappling with God's word before you go off about your day. Everybody does this a little bit differently. There's one individual in our church that has little laminated cards that they have scripture verses on that they keep in the shower, and they work on their Bible memory while they're in the shower, getting their heart and mind roused with the word of God before they go into the day. Hey, if that works for you, that's not my thing, but if that's how you like to do it that way. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm just telling you, like Jesus, you got to get this heart rearing and ready to go by the voice of God. This ear awakening, it was a habit for our Lord. James Clear, in his book Atomic Habits, he defines a habit as a routine or practice performed regularly. Okay, not very profound. It's about how we would all understand a habit, right? A routine or practice performed regularly. And it's precisely what we see here, morning by morning. Jesus didn't begin some days like this. He began every day like this. And we're given glimpses of this throughout the gospel records as we see our Lord Jesus slipping away in the early morning hours, before the sun has even risen, slipping away to seek the face of his heavenly Father. Friends, he did that as our mediator, but he also did that as our model. And think about it. If our sinless Lord required the daily habit of morning ear awakening, how much more so do we, who are darkened and dulled by sin? Our hearts are just so prone to harden and to grow indifferent and cold, so prone to wander. Our Lord knew nothing of that, and yet every morning he's wakening his ears. Much more so us. You see, there are some mornings where you might spring out of bed ready to conquer the day. But if you're anything like me, most mornings when the alarm goes off, it's hard to pull yourself out of bed. And what's true physically is true spiritually. There are days when, by God's grace, we wake up and we have a love for the Lord brewing in our hearts, and we are eager to seek him and to serve him. But if we are honest, most days our hearts are lagging. Our hearts need to be awakened. Our ears need to be shaken and wake up. God is speaking. God is glorious. There's all these idols vying for your heart's attention. But look. Look at his glory and beauty. Consistency is key here. Far better to spend 5 minutes each day meditating on God's word than 45 minutes one day a week meditating on God's word. Make listening to the word a daily morning habit, and couple it with the habit of prayer, because notice here, it is the Lord God who is doing this ear awakening of his servant each morning. Very important for us to see that. Because it's possible to read your Bible cover to cover throughout the course of 6 months or a year. That's a good thing to do. Not against that. It's possible to do that. You know, check off your chapters for the day and feeling really good about yourself. Did your Bible reading? It's possible to do all of that and not have an ear awakened to God and his word. If our ears are going to be stirred so that we hear as those who are taught, so that we hear as disciples, it will require nothing less than the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. We are not after a box-checking pseudo-spirituality. We're after getting our spiritual eardrum shaken by the awesome voice of God, so that those sound waves are reverberating through our souls throughout the entire course of the day. And so we come to God's word praying, incline your heart towards, incline my heart towards your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your word. Unite my heart that I might fear you. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. We pray. We ask the Lord. We are grappling with the word so that in the word of Duhigg, this habit starts a process that over time transforms everything. It's precisely what we see in this psalm as we are led second to like our Lord, live each day for God. The heart of this song is the servant's ear being aroused by God's voice, and everything else he declares about himself flows out of that. This attentive listening to God's word was the cornerstone habit of our Lord, setting him on a Godward trajectory each day that resulted in him being useful, faithful, and hopeful. The song actually begins with his usefulness. Look at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Our Lord would be called to a prophetic ministry. That's made clear in the second servant song in Isaiah 49, verse 2. He says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. And yet notice here in verse 4 of our text that this sharp mouth, these wise lips of our Lord, they are the result of being taught by none other than the God who awakens the ear towards that end. To be a good teacher, you must first be a good student. To be a good speaker, you must first be a good listener. Our Savior was given a wise tongue as his ear was awakened to be taught by God's word. And kids, Jesus didn't wait until he was an adult to begin being taught by God. We see in Luke chapter 2, for example, that at an early age, he was sitting among the teachers in the temple, listening and asking them questions about God's word. It is never too early. Hear me. It is never too early to be taught by God in order to be used by God. Our Lord was taught in such a way that he, with his wise tongue, could sustain the weary with a single word. Any of you feeling weary this morning? Weighed down with the trials of life, burdened by the struggles, the discouragements, the temptations, the indwelling corruption in your own heart, the relational strife, whatever it might be, weigh down. Jesus, with a word, one word, he can lift you up. That's what he delights to do, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That's what he delights to do when we get in his word. He lifts us up. He's the one set forth in the first servant song. Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He knows how to strengthen and to comfort his suffering exiles, and he does it with his word, as one who was taught by the very voice of the Father. In this weary world, our souls can be sustained in service to the Lord only as his word upholds us. Just like our Lord, we are made useful to God. We are equipped for the callings that he has upon our lives as our ears are awakened so that we are taught by him. This word isn't just for our survival. This word is for our usefulness, friends. Do you want to be a sharp instrument in God's hands, fulfilling the calling he has upon your life? Parents, do you want to have wisdom to instruct your children in the way of truth and righteousness? Well, to quote the Mandalorian, this is the way. This is the way. And it's not just the way to usefulness. It's also the way to faithfulness to God's command. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. This awakened ear is an open ear. It is an ear that doesn't just hear, but an ear that listens. It's all the difference in the world between hearing and listening. It's not enough for us, friends, to just have the Word of God flitting around in our brain. We need to actually listen to it. We need to actually grapple with it in such a way that it's working itself out in our lives. We saw this in our James sermon series earlier this year, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And that was our Lord. Unlike rebellious Israel, our Lord did not turn his back on his father's commandments. He obeyed his father all the way to the cursed death of the cross. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He, the perfectly innocent one, endured the judicial penalty of flogging, being publicly abused and shamed as a criminal. And he did this willingly. This wasn't forced upon him. His back was not flogged against his will. He gave it. His face was not deformed and spit upon against his will. He hid it not. He took the cup of suffering that his father gave him, and he drank it, living in perfect submission and consecration to the death. And all of it because his ear was awakened and opened morning by morning. He did this as our mediator, suffering for our crimes, bearing the penalty for our sins. He died for our stubborn deafness to God's word. You've got to see that. That's the only way to make sense of how those who follow him become listening servants. Because he died for their failure to listen. He died for their willful rebellion. He died for ours. We cannot replicate Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. We can only receive it. But here's the thing. As those who have received it and are receiving it, we are called to follow him in faithfulness to God, even when that faithfulness is cross-shaped and costly. It's the habit of attentively listening to God's word that sets us on this trajectory. The introduction to the Geneva Bible, and it's the editors urge us, quote, willingly receive the word of God, earnestly study it, and in all your life practice it, that you may now appear indeed to be the people of God. The order there is really important because you cannot practice the word in all of life if you aren't willingly receiving it and earnestly studying it. In other words, to live the word, you first have to listen to the word. There's no other way. Because of our remaining corruption, Our hearts are always prone to turn backwards, especially when obedience entails suffering and self-sacrifice. And that's why we need to be constantly, continuously, habitually transformed through the Word to walk in God's ways, even when it hurts. That faithfulness inspired by God's Word, it is ever wed to a hopefulness that is inspired by God's Word. God's innocent servant, he might be shamed in a human courtroom and subject to agonizing sufferings. But as he is reoriented by the promises of God and the Word, he comes to the fresh realization that God will not abandon him to his foes. Verses 7 through 9. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let him stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Judicial language being used throughout this passage. This man's adversaries, okay, that's judicial language. His adversaries have condemned him wrongfully. But he is confident that his God will be his help, that God will publicly vindicate him. That is, God is the judge of all the earth. He is going to issue a legal verdict of innocence. Our Lord was condemned to death, to die the torturous, shameful death of Roman crucifixion. But he set his face like a flint. You see that language in verse 7? Luke, in his gospel, in Luke chapter 9, almost directly quotes this song, certainly alluding to this servant song when he says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to endure the cross. And he did so knowing that God would help him, knowing that death would not be the end, knowing that he would rise up in resurrection vindication. How did he know this? Well, he knew it because God had foretold it in his word. And this servant had ears open to the word of God. Beloved, the Christian life is strewn with difficulties, snares, discouragements, setbacks. Sometimes following Jesus means facing slander and persecution. Following Jesus always means being subject to the fiery darts of the evil one and enduring fiery trials, trials that are oftentimes deeply painful. How do you and I keep from losing heart? How do we keep from giving way to despair and throwing in the towel? It's only by a heartfelt, spirit-empowered grappling with the Word of God. There's no other way. This is what enables us to press on in life when we are up to our necks in unfavorable, unfair, and confusing circumstances. The Apostle Paul is almost certainly alluding to this servant song when he waxes eloquent in Romans chapter 8 and says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is even at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall cancer diagnosis or job loss or marital strife or World War III? No. No. None of it. None of it can change the fact that through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you and I are righteous in the court of heaven and the objects of the King of Heaven's undying affection. He will see to it that we make it through this short life of trials to be with Him in unending glory. But friends, He sustains His weary saints with His word and not without it. When we jump into our days without awakening our ears to this word, we are keeping ourselves from the one habit that is designed to set us on the trajectory to be useful, faithful, and hopeful in our exilic life. Cultivating a God-awakened ear is the cornerstone habit that keeps us from wasting our lives and making a shipwreck of our souls. That's the model that is set before us in the perfect humanity of our mediator. Before all else, get your soul roused by the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this song. We thank you that though we, like Israel, have turned a deaf ear to your word, you have come as the servant of the Lord to do what Adam and Israel should have done and failed to do. You have come to render perfect obedience on our behalf and to suffer for our disobedience. And you have done so all because of this, that morning by morning, your ear was awakened by your Father. Oh, Lord, we pray that as followers of you, the listening servants, that we might become listening servants, that we might be among those spoken of in verse 10 who fear the Lord and listen to the voice of his servant. Jesus, we confess we cannot do this on our own. We need your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be working in us, drawing us to your word. Pray that even for the young children here, Lord, that they would have a hunger and desire for your word, and that from the earliest age they would establish this habit of morning by morning, waking up their ears by your grace and through the inspired scriptures. Oh, help each one of us in these things that we might walk as you walked, Lord Jesus, as we follow you in this life with the hope of being where you are one day soon. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen.